series we're going to start next week. It's called Urgency. Talking about making the most of the time we have. There's a lot of things that we think are important. A lot of things that we in our families declare that are important. Hey, this is important. We're going to do this. Are we making time to do those things? Next week, as we kick it off, we're going to talk about, is there a sense of urgency or is there urgency over our personal walk with the Lord? We would all agree that yes, walking with Jesus and growing and being sanctified, that's important. If it's so important, then what are we doing on a regular basis to feed that? What are we doing on a regular basis to help with that? We would say, oh yeah, our marriage. I mean, if the marriage isn't strong and the rest of the household becomes, you know, starts to crumble, and yeah, marriage, strong marriage, that's important. Okay, awesome. What are we doing to strengthen it? What are we doing to guard it, to protect it? And so this series, Urgency, we're going to walk through several different things. We're going to bring some experts up on stage. One week that I'm really excited about is we're going to talk about a mental illness. This is a subject that the church has really been quiet on. We've all been affected by depression on some sort, PTSD, suicide. It's something that is we can't ignore. And it's not just something in our community. It's things we deal with right here in church. And so this is an issue that we need to tackle and educate ourselves on. And so we say, oh yeah, taking care of people and the brokenhearted and the people who are struggling, it's important to care for those people. Okay, if it's important, then what are we doing about it? So we're going to walk through 7 weeks of this. But today we're going to go ahead and finish a blessed assurance. And today we're talking about abiding. Abiding, that's not a word that you use on a regular basis. I don't know the last time I ever looked at my wife and said, hey, babe, come over here and just abide with me. If I did, she'd probably throw a shoe at me or something. It's not a word that, you know, we're, the kids are, you know, are at around our household. We like to sit and have a meal together as a family as much as we can. Sometimes it's just everyone grab a package of Pop-Tarts and sit at the table, kind of a moment, but we do it. And around dinner time, our kids will walk in the kitchen. They're like, are we grab and go or are we together today? We're like, we're here, we're together. You know, and so I don't go into the yell in the hallway, hey kids, it's dinner time, we're gonna abide together. I'm like, it's not a word we know or use, but it's a word we find here in John 15, which is where we're gonna be in the text. So if you have your Bibles, turn there real quickly. What does it mean to abide? The word in Greek, the word used there for this is meno. Yeah, that's exactly how it's pronounced, meno. It not Minio, like the rapper, the hip-hop guy, Minio. It's not that one. It's Mino. And Mino, or to abide, the definition is to remain, stay, or reside. Remain, stay, or reside. It's kind of like Mino leave you. Thank you. I'm telling you that. If you didn't like it, don't blame me. Blame God. That one came straight from him. Mino, leave you. Yeah, it means to remain, to stay, or reside. Here's where we find this passage. Turn your Bibles, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Jesus is saying these words, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For part of it, you can do nothing. So this abiding, you know, we looked at what it means to remain, to stay, or to reside. And Jesus is setting the stage of what's going on. He said, hey, you guys need to abide in me. Now, as I began to prepare this message, I asked myself, I wonder if he's introducing something new. Is Jesus like saying something new and the disciples are going, whoa, this is a new concept to me. And I thought, I wonder if this is something that Jesus has talked about, maybe in a different context. And actually, it's not something new. If you back up a chapter before in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples about, if I go to prepare a place, I will come back for you and you'll be with me. And he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You know, I'm telling you these things. And then he says, I'm going to not only do that, but I'm going to give you a counselor, a helper. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you and in you forever. And so I started looking at that verse. And actually in John 14, 15 through 17, flip over just maybe a page or the next chapter before, it says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Dwells. I was like, is that it? He's talking about that this helper is going to come and dwell with him. So I looked it up again, the original language, and the word dwell is meno. Jesus is saying earlier, he's saying, listen, I'm going to remain, reside, and stay with you. I'm going to go to prepare a place, but I'm going to give you a helper, and he's going to abide in you. So when Jesus earlier, the next set of breaths later in chapter 15, as we know it, probably in the same conversation, and Jesus is saying, I abide in you, they already knew what that meant because he had already promised them and told them what the Holy Spirit was going to do. He's already set the stage of that I'm going to leave. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to be with you, in you. He's going to dwell. He's going to meno. He's going to abide in you forever. And then later on, he goes, you know what? And this whole abiding thing, it's like this. I'm the vine. And you're the branches. And just like I abide in you, you need to abide in me. Apart from me, you can't do anything. If you're in me and you bear fruit, I'll prune you so you can be more fruitful, which is why we should count it as joy when we go through difficult times. So if you're filling out your bulletin, the first thing is this. To abide for us is to rely and reproduce. Rely and reproduce. Let's go back and look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 15. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We're to rely on God just like the branch relies on the vine. So how often do we rely on God for direction? How do we know we're really relying on him? Well, do we look for him for guidance? When's the last time we sat around and we prayed, God, give me wisdom, give me guidance. God, we were in the scriptures. God, show me what it is I need to do and walk in and be today. God, fill me with the knowledge. Give me wisdom so I can walk in and with you. God's word guides our decision. And we need to spend time in prayer and seeking him for clarity and guidance on the decisions we're faced with. And the Bible will speak to every situation that you're in. Now, you're not going to find it, you know, you're not going to find the actual word you're looking for. I always joke with kids when they're like, well, am I supposed to date Tiffany? Tiffany's name is not going to be found in the Bible, okay? You're not going to find whether you're supposed to date Tiffany or not. But it does talk about what a godly relationship looks like. It talks about honoring your father and mother and all those things. So the Bible speaks to every one of your situations. Some of you know, some of you don't, but I teach senior Bible at Bracken Christian School. Every morning from 8 to 8:45 I go, and I've got like 15 or 17 seniors. It's fun for me. It's like a small group. Spent 20 years in youth ministry. It's a still opportunity for me to hang out with kids and impact them, because I really feel like youth ministry is an awesome opportunity to see kids just really directed. And if you can just steer that energy and the way of, you know, righteousness, it is, there's no stopping it. And so it's really fun to be able to hang out with those guys. And I asked them. I posed them this question. There's a couple in the audience. I won't ask them to repeat out loud what they answered with, but ask them, would you rather have $5 million, but no true love, or true love, but you'd never be rich? What would you pick? Oh, you know, there's some discussion, that kind of stuff. You know, it was interesting. No girl chose $5 million. There were a couple of abstains, but no one came out and said it. No female actually said, I want $5 million. leave the boys themselves kind of thing. But we asked them, we'll say, why'd you pick this? You know, one guy was like, okay, so here's the deal. Like, I'm not saying I don't want true love, but $5 million, I gotta have a really sweet boat, and that could be a lot of happiness, okay? You know, some people are like, well, you know, I think happiness and joy and true love would be, you know, more fulfilling over life. And I was like, you know, okay, I get that. And so then I challenged them with this. Where in the Bible do you see the answer supporting your thoughts? If you believe God's word will speak to every area of your life and you're going to choose this, then somehow you're going to find through scripture, this is the best decision for you in living a godly life. They were like, oh, that's not fair. You didn't say we're going to have to, you know. So the $5 million people came up with, bring your whole tithe to the storehouse, that my barns may be full and that you will, and I will, and there will be plenty in my house, and I will open up the floodgates and see if I don't pour a blessing out for you. I said, okay, what the widow? The widow's mite. She didn't have $5 million. She had something that amounted to less than a penny. We find her as raised as a hero in her gift of giving. You know, and then the other side with the love, there was like six verses that people came up and read. And then we looked into 1 Corinthians 13. Talked about what is love. And it says, if I can do all these things and have all these things and I don't love, I'm nothing. It was an interesting exercise to do with our seniors to figure out and say, if God's word truly can give guidance to every area of our life, then and you're faced with this decision, what would God's word speak to you is what is a wise decision. So I'm surprised no one came back and said, I'd still put $5 million, then I would repent of my sins, ask God to forgive me. That way I'd be rich and forgiven, you know, and that wasn't part of it. The other thing is, not only do we rely on God, we rely on his words, we rely on his people, we rely on the Spirit of God in our life. Why? Because we want to be fruitful. You say, Paul, I thought you said reproduce. Well, the scripture uses the word fruitful. I used an R because it's what pastors do. We just use words that kind of start with the same letter. So reproduce. We want to be fruitful. We want to reproduce the things that God is doing in our lives. Here's a question to ponder. How do I know if I'm being fruitful? The question is, do you see fruit? Do you see fruit in your life? A bigger question is this. Does your family see fruit in your life? Husbands, if you sit down with your wife and said, honey, do you see fruit in my life? Do you see me trying to love and honor God as a husband, as a father? Is there fruit in my life? Wives, look at your husband. Honey, is there fruit in my life? I know my job is to love and honor and to love and lead this family as best I can and with you and love Jesus first and most in my life. And do you see fruit in my life? Kids, to go into your parents and say, Mom, Dad, I want to do my very best to honor God with everything I have. Do you see fruit? You'd be surprised on where the conversation would go. There would be some encouragement. There'll probably be some correction, and there may even be a rebuke along the side. But Jesus says here, he goes, abide in me, and I am in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Which is the second thing is this, not abiding means to be separated and be fruitless. If you don't know if they say, you know what? I don't know if I see fruit. I did. There was a season where I saw fruit. That 1 year, that 6 weeks right after D-Hour camp or right after we got back from that marriage retreat, there was fruit in your life. But I don't know if since then I've seen you continue to bear that fruit. There may be a reason why, because we've become separated from the vine. And as a result, we'll be fruitless. You know, when the storms come and the wind blows and knocks down your branches and it's kind of, you got that branch that's kind of hanging halfway through, it's still connected, right? I mean, because it's just hanging there. What happens to that branch after about 6 weeks? It turns brown. The leaves get brittle and they start falling off, and eventually it falls to the ground. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, don't worry about it. I'll just go get a shovel. We'll dig a shovel and we'll, you know, dig into the ground and dig a hole and we'll just shove that branch to the ground and cover it with dirt and we'll have ourselves in a tree in no time, right? No. Doesn't work that way. That branch is only going to be fruitful by being connected to the tree. The vine would only be fruitful, the branch is only be fruitful by connecting to the vine. And apart from it, we can do nothing. And yet somehow in church, we find ourselves constantly trying to do it by ourselves. I'm not trying to throw stones, we gotta be throwing them myself, but we do things like leaving our Bible at one place on Sunday and it stays there till the next Sunday. We find ourselves showing up for church for a week and then not for six and then one for a week and we question some things. We break fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ and we start hanging out with other friends and influences. And we have to ask ourselves, if I want to bear fruit, what am I connecting myself to? Apart from him, I can do nothing. Abiding means to be rely and reproduce on, with the things he has. Not abiding is being separate and fruitless. But how? How do I abide in him? That's the big question. We've made a pretty good case for why we should abide and why what happens when we don't abide. But the real kicker, the real million-dollar question today we're all asking ourselves is, how do we do it? What's the six-step program? What's the three steps? What are the three A's to abiding? All those things. Well, here's the great thing I love about God's word. If we will just take some time to read it, it always says it. Just like when I was looking in chapter 15 where Jesus is talking about abiding, even though we don't use that word, the same word again in 14, it's the same Greek word, dwell. Jesus was introducing a new concept. So I asked myself, okay, surely God's going to continue to make this clear. Jesus is speaking here. He's going to make this clear on how to abide. He's not going to leave this open-ended. And he does. Chapter 15, verse 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that you may have joy and that you may have joy and that your joy may be full or complete. How do you abide in his love? By keeping his commandments. By keeping his commandments, by doing what he has said. When we read the word of God and we're asking ourselves the question, what do I do? How do I do this? God is not sending you on a wild goose chase. People say all the time, I read the Bible, it's just confusing. I get it. It can be confusing, especially if you pick up in chapter 15 and you're having no idea what's going on. You have to start. This is a letter. This is an account of Jesus' life according to John, which was an eyewitness, a follower of Jesus. We pick up and we read Colossians. We're like, oh, I don't understand this. I don't know who that guy's name is. Why does he mention it? Take time, read and research. You'll figure it out. God is not sending us on a wild goose chase according to the word of God or in the word of God. Here he's saying, abide in me. I'm going to do it in you. I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to dwell in you. Now I want you to dwell in me. I want you to abide in me. I want you to me know in me. Well, how do I do that? It's easy. Abide in my love by keeping my commandments. Just as I loved God and I did what he asked me to, even to the point of having death on a cross, which he says later on in verse 12, he says, no greater love than this is someone lays down his life for friends. He's saying, this love drives me to be obedient to everything that God has given me and everything God has told me to do. I have been obedient to that. And I have even died on a cross, or I'm going to be willing to die on the cross, as Jesus is saying here. So rely and reproduce. But if you're not abiding, you'll be fruitless, you'll be separated, and you won't reproduce. And how do you do it? By keeping his commandments. How are you going to know what he tells you to do? Three things. How are you going to know what Jesus is telling you to do? Search the word of God, seek the spirit of God, and surround yourself with people of God. That's something, a formula that I try to do on a regular part of my life. Am I in the Word of God? Am I seeking the Spirit of God? Am I praying? Am I listening? And am I surrounding myself with the people of God? Because here's the thing, if I'm in the Word and seeking God to speak to me, and I surround myself with people who are doing the same, guess what? When I decide to go do something stupid, and I'm like, hey, I'm thinking about this, it's not gonna fly. Because I'm gonna surround myself with people who have also spent time praying, who have also spent time studying, and they're gonna go, hey, Paul, I got a question for you. That's a really fun idea, but where's your launching point? Where's the scripture say that that's a good idea? Oh, good point. Same thing I do with my friends. Hey, we're looking at doing this. Hey, that's wonderful. What does the Word of God say? How does the Word of God support what you're doing? You want to abide in Him? Keep His commandments.